I actually feel sort of in fear and trepidation in leading this class, because my goal is not to teach you. It's easy to teach. You guys are all great learners in terms of knowledge and truth. You know all kinds of things. But what we're going to explore in this class is that there's more to experiencing God, knowing God, and being changed by God than what we know, which takes it completely out of my control. And I'm very daunted, because all of us have worked at changing our own lives, haven't we? All of us have wrestled with that. All of us understand the incredible challenge presented in bringing our life to new places. And yet that's the promise of Christianity, is that God can do that in us. And so in this class, our goal is not to learn more stuff. As a matter of fact, I can pretty much promise you, you're not going to learn a thing if you've been around very long. You won't learn a thing. So what in the world are we doing? We're seeking God. We're seeking a connection with a real God. And that is always an uncertain and unknown journey, filled with insecurity and vulnerability. And that's what I want to give you the opportunity to be involved in over the next 6 weeks. And so we are sort of on a journey together. And I'm looking forward to passing on to you things that have been meaningful in my own life, and in things I've learned that have helped the things that I've always known become more real, more powerful, more relevant in me. And so, but really, in this class, it's a little bit like people that want to get in shape physically, and they're showing up for a class on muscle tone. And if the goal of the class is to teach you all about muscles and learn about proteins and study about tendons, when the class is over, you won't be a bit more in shape, but you will know more about muscles. But if the goal of the class is to exercise, then when the class is over, you're in better shape. So part of the goal of this class is to help all of us actually exercise. And we're going to hear a great sermon in about 90 minutes. So we don't need another one, but hopefully we'll hear some things that will really help us focus. So let me just pray and give us our intro, and then we'll launch off into where we're going to go. Well, Lord, we are just here in your presence, and we are vulnerable before you. You said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Maybe we're here because to some degree we believe that verse. That unless somehow you engage with us in ways that only you can do, we cannot be touched. It is you. And wouldn't that be fitting that in the end, it all comes back to you? And Lord, I pray that you'd lead us into your presence, that you'd show us yourself, that you'd help us to just step into that vulnerability before you. And pray, Lord, we'd find you. You said that you put everyone in the place on this whole earth that they might seek and perhaps find you. Even when we've been redeemed by you, there are many, many times in life when we still need to find you. I just pray, God, you'd be with us. You'd honor yourself, you'd draw us closer, that we'd have a better relationship with you when this is over. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, part of the premise of this class, and I think it might have been in the descriptor, although I wrote that a while back, and I've been involved in all kinds of other crazy things, so I just sort of rolled in here myself this morning, so we'll see how life goes, but is to help us when we're stuck. And what can happen in life is we get saved, and God really, you know, salvation is a different experience for different people, but for me, it was kind of one of those profound experiences. I got saved September 11th. I'm a 9/11 baby spiritually, but it was 1977. And I remember it all very well and all the circumstances. And God really changed my life. And I was with some Christians that were living a pretty radical life. And I sort of got radically saved. And things in my life changed. And it was very exciting. And but then you run into things that as truth rolls over it, some areas truth really changes. And some areas truth comes in and is exciting, but it doesn't bring change. It's like there's not power with it. And there's certain areas in life that we recognize, whoa, this needs to be different. I wish this would change. I wish I was not like this. And yet, no matter how much truth rolls into our life, it just doesn't seem to change. And God talks about strongholds in the Bible. And it seems like there are real strongholds in our lives that we can have God's truth be very powerful in many arenas, but in these particular areas, God's truth rolls in and it doesn't bring power. It has run into a stronghold in our life. And as we wrestle with those, and the farther we go through the Christian life, the more we can be caught up in wrestling with those strongholds. And it can become very discouraging, and we can begin to define ourselves by those failures. And we see ourselves as, oh, this is who I am, this is who I am, I'm the guy, I'm the woman that can't get over this, I'm the one conquered by this. And if you've been around in the Christian life very long, you have known a lot of people who seem to have a great zeal for God, a great heart for God. I know many people that seem to have all the heart for God that I have, but they're no longer following the Lord. Something happened. Some set of circumstances pushed all the right buttons in those particular areas, and they just got so discouraged. They just go, it just doesn't work for me. It just doesn't work for me. And they stepped away. Or maybe they fell into sin or whatever. And in those areas of stronghold, we have to understand how does the power of God get into those things. If you have never experienced anything like that, you're very, very fortunate. And you probably don't really exist. I haven't known anybody that doesn't have areas like that in their life. And God wants to meet us in those places. As a matter of fact, it has been those places that has taught me the most deeply about God in my own life. And so that's going to be what we explore. And in this class, the first 2 weeks, we're going to look at some essential aspects, two things. One this week, one next week, for having God work in our life. Areas that we generally take as givens. But I have realized we shouldn't. Week 3, we're going to look at the primary obstacle to being like Christ. What is that primary thing that stands in the way of that? And we're going to look at how it manifests itself in our lives. Week 4, we're going to talk about self-awareness, self-deception, and the multiple dimensions of our flesh. And we're all pretty complicated people. Actually, we're all lots of different dimensions of people, all based on how God's wired us and what we've experienced in life. Week 5 will be the women's retreat, so I know a number of you will not be there. So we won't go over anything new, but somehow we'll review some things. We'll maybe revisit some things. And then week 6, by then I think we'll be fully discipled, and I'm going to bring a world map, and we'll all pick areas we want to go be apostles in the world, okay? And so it's all going to end really well. So I just want to lay out a few premises, though, as we start here. And One is a little bit about what we've talked about. Knowing the truth of the Bible by itself does not transform us to be like Christ. And I'm guessing you've sort of figured that out. Although I'd have to say, when I was a young believer, I really believed that what I brought, it was my understanding and my obedience that really was the transforming power. And in many ways, that's very true. Very true. Learning truth and obeying it is extremely powerful and a very critical part of how God changes our lives. But obviously, if that was all of it, we wouldn't need to figure out anything else, because all of us are pretty good at pursuing that. All of us are pretty good at working at that, aren't we? Oops, I'm a slide behind here. So, being discipled by God will result in a transformed life. So knowing the truth of the Bible by itself doesn't transform us, but being discipled by God surely has to. If God is really connecting with us, if God is really at work in us, it says it's God who is at work in you to will and to work according to his good pleasure. God doesn't fail. God's at work in us. It happens. So we can then come up with this logistical, this is a syllogism. Therefore, being discipled by God must include more than learning the truth. There's more there. And so we can come up with a little equation. Being discipled by God equals knowing truth plus something. Something. There's something else there. This class is about this. What else has to be added? What does God need to bring into this to complete the equation in our lives? How can we experience the power of God? How can we walk in the reality of God? How can God's presence and knowledge of him be transformative? What do we have to bring? And we must know this, because we have to engage this. We have to know what this is. In an hour, we're all going to get the chance to get this. You've been getting this. What else is part of God's equation there? And so I just want to ask you guys a question, just reflection in your own life. What would you say has been in your mind if you just go, okay, you know, actually, I don't think about this question directly a whole lot, but if I were to go, this is really what's in the back of my mind, what would you say that is how you view it? Because there's two parts here. To make progress as a disciple of Christ, I have to rightly understand what to expect of myself and what to expect of God in producing that growth. And you guys, I forgot to say this at the beginning, but you're all going to need a piece of paper or a computer or something to write on. I brought some in the back there. Oh my goodness. Yeah, we have pens out there too. So if you don't have a piece of paper, something to write on a computer, any, you know, I don't know, phone would be a little tougher unless you're, you know, maybe under 21 or something. Why don't you go back there and get one? Or Jay may be able to pass them out for us. Everybody good? And they're right there by the stove, Jay, if you want to. There's the paper. And I guess the cards are all gone. Maybe everybody got one. Okay, excellent. And we don't need the assignment sheets yet. We don't need the assignment sheets yet, but okay. So here it is. This is an easy one. You can remember this one. But on a scale of 1 to 10, I want to ask you a 1 to 10 question. So we're talking about being a disciple of Christ, and we've just talked about, even in my own experience, when I started this whole thing, I really believe that so much of it was me reading the Word, meditating on the Word, working to obey the Word, that so much of it was my own initiative. It was what I brought. It was what I did. And yet there's another perspective, even out there in the Christian world over the past 2,000 years. And that spectrum goes completely from one end to another. There's a very contemplative view that says, you know, you might not even need the Bible. God, through the Holy Spirit, will tell you everything you need to know. God will work in your life. God will bring power. So I just want you to do a little bit of self-analysis here, just for you to have a starting reference point. And if you were to say, you know, this is kind of how I think I've been looking at this. Being discipled by God, growing as a Christian, involves really me just really focusing on God's truth. That would be one on the scale of 1 to 10. On the other end, let's say 11 is that God personally calls you on the phone every morning and does your quiet time with you in person. That would be 11, okay? So one is there's nothing there but you reading God's truth, absorbing it, and working to obey it. It's all your initiative. It's all what you bring. That's what growing in Christ is. The other end is it's all the power of God, and you bring very little. In your mindset of how you just kind of would say, kind of ask, is kind of how I look at this, where my default view is, what would your number be? And if you got your paper, just write that number down. You can use that paper for other things. And where you're starting. And part of this class is going to be examining how you understand how to pick that number. All righty. So as we look at how to be engaged with God, God starts with some pretty basic things. And the first one he starts with, I pulled out of Hebrews 11. And it says, whoever would draw near to God, that's kind of what we're talking about, isn't it? Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we have to believe that he exists. We have to reward those who seek him. And really, those two things are going to be kind of related to our first 2 weeks. So believing and seeking is where we all want to go. And so now I want to ask you guys to just do your own beginning to this meeting. And I want to ask you to bow your heads, and each one of you individually, just before the Lord, just between you and the Lord, I want you to ask God to reveal himself to you in this class. Okay? So just each one of you now, just take a minute and just ask him to reveal himself to you in this class. Okay, Lord, thank you that you heard those prayers. It's amazing. So I used to think believing in God was so basic that I would sometimes, when I was teaching, especially when I was teaching about creation, I would tell people, you know, I really don't even have to apply faith to believe in God. I just know there's a God. I'm just so sure of it. I don't even totally understand the first part of that verse. I don't have to believe God exists. I know it. And you know, it's interesting how God puts that in there, and it's also interesting how he ends up turning out right most of the time whenever you have a different view from what's in the Bible. And I've come to recognize, as I've watched my own life and I've watched other people's lives, belief in God is something we often take for granted. And let me share with you an interesting quote. is from Richard Wurmbrand. And I watched a video of him just recently, last week, with some guys called Tortured for Christ. Anybody read the book or seen the movie? It just came out recently. Well, I wouldn't watch it before bedtime again. But it's a startling communication about faith in God and the reality of how that can be tested. And in this quote, he's quoting an early Christian martyr. And so it's really Richard Wurmbrand quoting somebody. And he's quoting this man. He said there were two kinds of Christians: those who sincerely believe in God and those who just as sincerely believe that they believe. Does that quote make any sense to you at all? Is there anything in there that you resonate and you go, oh, I think I know what he's talking about? Is there anybody that feels like they could try to explain, why did Richard Wurmbrand say that? What's he trying to communicate to us? Tortured for Christ was actually, Richard Wurmbrand, he was in prison in Romania 14 years. He was actually ransomed out by Americans in the West in 1965, came to the United States, wrote the book Tortured for Christ in 1967 in an attempt to communicate with the West. And actually, this isn't in that book. I'm sorry. This is in a book he wrote after that called In God's Underground. But why is he saying that to us? What's he trying to get across to us?
Question.
No, it's a real actual question, Mike.
I might say that some of us like truly trust God, and some have to, you know, struggle with like my own struggle right now is like, is God going to do this? Like, there's this fear, this doubt that, like, yes, I believe in God, and yes, I know he's powerful, but is he going to fulfill some of the promises he's given me?
Okay, that maybe could be a great expression of that. What do we believe about him? Yeah, Amy?
I think this is, it's in Once in Matthew. I can't remember if it's 6 or in the 20s, but when Jesus says that many will come before me saying, Lord, Lord, you know, and he'll basically say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. So there are people who really believe that they believe, but they don't actually know God.
Okay, which is a scarier verse than that whole movie. Can anybody think of people in Jesus' day that maybe were more in the role of they believed that they believed, but they didn't believe in God? Yeah, Scott.
So maybe it's the rich young rulers among
them. That could be a great example. I'm sure that young man thought that he believed in God.
Believe until it costs something.
Here's what I think is remarkable: how those of us who have a lot of history in Christian stuff, religious stuff, can easily slide into a mindset where instead of believing in God, we're just in a state of believing that we believe. Let me try to expand on that a little bit. So we can go back to Jesus' day. We can look at the Pharisees. I mean, we got a sort of a bad picture of those guys. Everything we see them shows them as sort of sleazy guys and all that stuff. Re-race that. These were the most moral, upstanding, godly people that maybe have ever lived on the planet. They were great neighbors. They did everything right. They were the picture of honoring God. And yet, they did not believe in God. We know that because God was standing right in front of them
And they did not believe in him. They believed. But they didn't. We could go back to the Church of God in, let's say, the 1400s or 1500s. The Church of Jesus Christ. Full of unbelievable sin, evil, and wickedness. And yet that church absolutely believed they believed in God. And they didn't. What happened to those people? But wait a minute. Let's roll into our own world a little closer here. Let's look at evangelical Christians today in America, whose moral choices, according to all the surveys, for born-again Christians are almost exactly the same as those who don't believe in God. Wait a minute. You mean people who say they're born again and people who say they don't believe in God live the same way? Typically, statistically, do they really believe in God, or do they just believe they believe? That fine, upstanding father in that great evangelical church with that wonderful, God-loving home, whose sweet 16-year-old daughter comes home pregnant. And mom who leads the women's Bible study and dad who teaches a Sunday school class comes to the conclusion that their little daughter just really needs to get an abortion because it's going to ruin her whole life and their whole life if she doesn't. And she's terrified and she doesn't want to do it. But she gives in to the pressure of her parents who take her there. And then the next weekend, dad teaches Sunday school and mom leads the women's group. Do they believe? Now, I don't know of any situation like that really, truly in my experience. But there are situations like that. And I know people in churches I have been part of who for a long period of time have been involved in very significant sin and were very involved in leadership. Did they really believe? But you know what? I think it goes beyond that. There have been times I've been in groups of Christians where I keep hearing a focus over and over and over again. And it can be wonderful, amazing things. It can be a focus on the gospel. The gospel. We need more about the gospel. We need to teach the gospel. We need to understand the gospel. We need to show the gospel. And I get this weird feeling like, wait a minute. Is this an end for you, or is this a means? Are you going through this to Christ, or is this as far as you get? We need to recognize that in our humanity, there's something about us that doesn't want to enter into Christ's presence. If you were Catholic, you couldn't get to Jesus because you had to go to his mom. And you connect with Mary and not with Jesus because we just can't quite get there. And in the evangelical world, well, I have a heart for missions. Well, that's wonderful. Is it a means that you get through to Jesus? Or is that as far as you get? Do you believe in God, or do you just believe you believe? I'm all about the Word of God. Okay, a lot of people who believe the Word of God know absolutely nothing about Him. Is it a means for you that you get through and it's the way you connect with God, or is it as far as you get? Do you believe in God? Do you live your life in the presence of a real God who's really there? And I'm telling you what, you stick the concept of an infinite God in your head who loves you, and that has got to change your day. If your Christianity is boring, you are not believing. I'll tell you that right now. Well, you know, I'm just having dry, quiet times. Well, then I'm telling you what, you're not believing. Now, maybe there's, you know, you shouldn't dump on yourself. because we have to seek and pursue. But it's good just to be honest and go, wait a minute. I am not thinking right here. I am not believing. I'm rolling through my religious practices. Good grief. I'm talking about an infinite eternal God, and I'm going to be in heaven with him forever. And he's present with me in every single moment of every single day. If I'm believing that, that has got to register. Are you a believer? Or have you been trapped by the years of time of being in a church world that has allowed you to shift imperceptibly in a way you don't even totally understand, where you really more believe that you believe than that you believe in God? Now, of course, his point here, Richard Warbrand's point was, when hardship comes, it's amazing how few people are still left standing in the room. When challenge comes, and that's what our culture shows us, right? When morally difficult choices come up, when things get really hard, we tend to act the same as everybody else. What's that saying? Hey guys, we are not as clear on all this as we think we are. Now, I know none of us are like that. We're all completely different. It's all those guys out there, but we can talk about them, okay? So, let me ask you this. How do you think you can tell what's the difference between believing and believe you believe? How do you know, looking at your life, looking at a situation, how do you know if you believe in God? Because I'm going to challenge you to go, do you believe? Or do you just believe you believe? How do you know? And that's not a rhetorical question either. Yeah.
For me, I would say, am I experiencing conviction and repentance and submission? Because there have been times in my life where I'm not, and then there are times in my life where, maybe not daily, but semi-regularly, I'm really receiving conviction from the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And that demands a response.
Okay. So you would say related to actions, things you're doing, responding to God.
Yeah, it's not what I just, this is what I have to do, but it's what God has convicted me on.
That's great. So it's not religious duty. It's not like, okay, I'm supposed to do this. It's a conviction that you feel like comes from God. It's a sense of the reality of God and a response to what you believe a real person is asking of you. That's a great explanation. Anybody else have anything to add to that? Yeah, Dan?
For me, it's if I bring something to God, instead of worrying about the answer, I trust him that whatever the answer is, it's going to be the best. It does take me a long time to get to, and I don't always do it, but that's how I know I believe in God, because I bring it to him, and then I trust him to do what's the best, no matter what my feelings are.
Okay. So there's an entrustment, an experience of peace, because you believe he's really there.
Right. And he's really good.
So it changes that an awareness of the reality of God changes their circumstances. Other thoughts, Amy?
I would say definitely conviction, also intercession. There's a lot of times, like for me personally, like I don't realize God has been acting until I look backwards and I see the places where he's interceded in my life.
Okay, so you look back and you see God's presence. You can acknowledge that, hey, God's been at work in my world.
Yeah, but I'm also really stubborn, so I must be really challenging to work with for God.
Yeah, he's had that before. Any other thoughts on how you know you believe? Yeah.
I don't know if Christians are ever in a point where they're fully believing or they're fully just believing they're believing. I think it's a constant battle back and forth. Like, it's kind of like the battle between flesh and spirit, you know.
Okay, so that's...
It's a constant switch.
Yeah. Where, and it's Sam, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. And Sam, that's what we're going to get for sure. And here's Richard Wurmbrand's answer to that. You can tell them apart by their actions in decisive moments. And so let's go back to our theoretical dad with his daughter and our theoretical mom. If they really believed that God was real, what would they do at that incredibly difficult, hard moment? What we believe is revealed by our actions. It doesn't mean you're deeply spiritual. Oh, I'm so deeply spiritual, I'm going to make this choice. No, no, I just believe. I just believe God's real, so this is the best way to go. It isn't about me. It isn't about me being, you know, super spiritual. It's not about my obedience, the depth of my character. It's just, no, I actually just believe it's true. When we believe it's true, we respond according to what we think is real. So in your life, when you look at your life and you look at how you respond, what you're discovering is in those particular circumstances, in that particular situation, you're discovering what you really believe. What do I believe when I'm in this scenario? And that's going to relate to strongholds. Okay, so let's look at some people who didn't believe but thought they did. These are the Pharisees, and Jesus says to them, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one and only God? I really love this display of Jesus explaining unbelief. So what's the deal with these guys? They love praise. They love honor. They love glory. They love having people communicate approval of them. They want that. Is that bad? Is it wrong to want people's approval?
It can be dangerous.
It can be dangerous. Is it wrong? Let me give you the answer. It's not. We were made to have input about ourselves come in from the outside. You were made for that. We need to affirm one another. We need to bless one another. We need to communicate that back and forth all the time. The world gives us this crazy notion that, oh, I find all my affirmation from within. That's a bunch of nonsense. You do not. There's nothing in there. You get it from the outside. You were created by God to want it from the outside. And if you're honest, you'll go, I do want it. I do want it. I do want it. There's a part of me that wants you to like this class. I can't help it. I can't change it. I want my wife to like me. I want my kids to like me. I can't help it.
I like you.
I'll take that. Andrew? So what's Jesus seeing here in this verse? What's he seeing? Yeah, Noah?
He's seeing that need for affirmation, they're just fulfilling it from the world, which is, I feel like that's a very good illustration of every need, because humans need a lot of things, and seeking it to fulfill it only in the world is where sin comes from.
Yes, yes, yes. And if I really believed God existed, who would also praise me and give me honor and glory, what would I do?
Seek it.
I'd seek it. Oh, man, there's a God I can impress? There's a God who will give me an attaboy? There's a God who will say, well done, John, good and faithful servant. That's really true? Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. What do I got to do to get that? If I never seek that, I know I do not believe. Jesus lays it right out. Hey, look, look, you're looking for approval. You're looking for praise. And you're not looking for it from God. You do not believe. Because if you believed, you'd be seeking it from Him. When you look at your own relationship with God, what does that tell you about what you believe? Oh, I really need love. I really need love. And you do. Do you really, truly experience that from God? It's a measure, not a way to condemn ourselves. It's a way to evaluate, where am I at? All right, so here's the guy that did believe. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So we all know this story, and we also know that Abraham's that guy that Paul pulls out, and it says God credited it to him as righteousness. So earlier, way earlier in Abraham's life, God looks at Abraham and goes, "Abraham, you believe, Abraham, and I credit that belief to you as righteousness." But later in the Bible, it says it was this moment that that faith was about. And God saw it, and he credited Abraham with a faith that would be expressed right here. And Abraham was promised by God that through Isaac, he was going to have as many offspring as stars in the sky, and that it was through Isaac they were all going to be named. And then God comes along and says, "I want you to kill Isaac." Wait a minute. You said Isaac was going to have all my offspring, and he's my only son. And by the way, so fascinating, God knew exactly what he was asking for. The very first time the word love is used in the Bible, it's when God says, "Sacrifice for me your son, your only son, whom you love." God knew what he was asking for. And Abraham believed God, and he said, "God, my offspring are coming through this person because you said so. And if I kill him, you will raise him from the dead. You will be faithful to that promise. You will come through. And the best and safest and right thing for me to do is obey you just because I believe. Not because I'm so spiritual, not because I'm so deep, but just because I believe this is all true and you say this is the road and I'm going to do it because my offspring are coming through him." And God said, "Abraham, because you have offered your son, your only son to me, whom you love, because you did that, all this will roll out." And in one sense, we could say you are saved today because of Abraham's faith and obedience. He believed. When we believe, we will respond in the craziest of circumstances. And that's what Richard Wurmbrand experienced. He really believed God was real. And there were communist people that were determined to prove atheism was right, and they were going to prove atheism was right by making life really hard for people that believed in God. And he believed God was really, truly there, and God sustained him, and it was real. What do you believe? What do you believe? What do you believe when it's put right to you? And you bring God into this situation, and you go, "Wow, if God is there, then this is the right course. If God is there, then this is what I should do." What do you do? What do you do? Do you believe? Or do you just believe that you believe? And I think the church is full of people who in very, very many circumstances believe that they believe. Okay. Richard Wurmbrand said this, "Did I believe in God? Now the test had come. I was alone. There was no salary to earn, no golden opinions to consider. God offered me only suffering. Would I continue to love him?" Here's a more encouraging quote that Aaron put at the end of the last teen letter from D.L. Moody. "A rule I have had for years is but to treat the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal friend. He's not a creed, a mere doctrine, but he himself we have." And so, what I wanted to do at this point is Let me just roll through a summary here. Growing as a Christian requires something more, perhaps many things more, than knowing truths in the Bible. If I'm stuck in some area, it's probably those other things that are missing. I need to understand what those things are and engage them. Am I seeking? And I guess that's where I get down to the exercise part of the class, you know, that in your life, is there something inside you? Is there something inside you drawing you to seek whatever else you need to find to connect with God? Do you find something real in your spirit, in your soul, in your heart? In my own life, there's lots and lots of challenges, lots of problems, lots of things I still don't even see or understand. But there is something inside me that says, I want to know God. I want to know God. What else do I need to be connected with God? Not just know about Him, but be connected with Him. Do you find that inside there? Do you experience that in there? When pressure comes on your life, does that part come closer to the surface? Where you go, oh, I just got to connect. I just got to connect. My hope, my answer, my safety is figuring out how do I find God in this? I need to understand correctly what I must do and what God must do to transform my life. Am I open to learn? I feel like God's taught me things. It's easy to be self-deceived regarding a true belief in God. I need to examine my life, honestly evaluate the state of my belief, and take steps to strengthen that belief. How often do I believe in God? And this is where we're going to do a little bit of the exercise part of this. I want you guys to take a little bit of time. I want you to write a prayer. And I'm going to give you about 3 minutes to write a prayer telling God what you want Him to do for you through this class. Just put it down on paper. What do you want God to do for you in this class? And the exercise of engaging your own mind, putting words together and writing them down, as those of us who journal know, is very helpful. So why don't you take a few minutes and do that.
And after you write it, I just want you to bring yourself into the presence of God, and I want you to pray that to Him. Our great challenge is that we do believe other things. We trust other things. We see other things as bigger than You. We have a much smaller faith than we think we do, or that we're honest about perhaps. But Lord, help us to grow in our faith in the real, true, living God. We want to see You more and more clearly till we see You face to face and it's all real clear. Just pray that we would be people that see more and more clearly every day, every week, every month, every year, the God who one day will transform us to be like Himself. In Jesus' name, amen.